It's a delight to be in Arkansas, and I have already had occasion on this day to be the beneficiary of the warm and wonderful Arkansas hospitality, for which I'm deeply thankful. Turn to your neighbor and look them square in the eye and just tell them there's a miracle in your mouth. You may be seated. Turn to them again now that they're seated. Say there really is. Somewhere, sometime in your life, you'll need a miracle. For yourself, for your family, for a friend. Some of us need a miracle right now. Confronted by the sinister consequence of sin, set upon by some sickness or dread disease, facing some family or financial distress or that unseen force that can fill us with fear, you need and you can have a miracle now because God is a miracle worker. Of that fact, I can tell you that the Bible affords us ample evidence for, in that first and older testament, millions ate manna, water flowed from a flint rock, the sun stood still and the meal multiplied, the pottage was purified, the axe head swam, the heavens dried up and ravens fed a prophet. A rod blossomed and a river parted and a mountain smoked, and on it goes throughout that older testament and into the new, where the lame leap and the blind see and the deaf hear and the dumb talk and the maimed are made whole and money is found in a fish's mouth and thousands eat from the lunch of a lad and water becomes wine. And a leper becomes clean and the dead are raised to life again because God, your God, and my God is a miracle worker. John said these are but a portion of His works, for if it all was told, the world could not hold the books of His wonders and His works. In an effort to circumscribe God, some have declared that the day of miracles is over. The truth is, it never started. There never was a day of miracles. There was, and there still is, a God of miracles. And He never changes. And that's the truth of not one but two testaments, where in Malachi He tells us, I am God, and I change not. And then the Hebrew writer commends to our consideration Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. What He was, He is. And what He is, He will forever be. He is without variableness, neither shadow of turning. And each of us, I say tonight, has the ability and perhaps even the responsibility to tap into these inexhaustible resources of our God. We don't have to run like some innocent but ill-informed souls do, to and fro across the land in pursuit of God's power. Nobody in this room tonight has to find or follow some spiritual guru to be your conduit to Christ. But I'm telling you, on the contrary, we need look no further than within our own selves, where the Bible said the word of faith is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. The fact is, there is a miracle in your mouth. Not the power of positive thinking. I'm not talking about that diabolical doctrine of clumsy and meaningless confession. I'm not referring to mind over matter. I'm talking about Bible over unbelief. I am standing on God's exceeding great and precious promises, and I am suggesting that you do the same. Consider with me for a moment the most magnificent miracle that God will ever do for any one of us is to save our soul from sin. The most formidable foe that heaven will ever face in my behalf is not a cancer. It's not some calamity. It's not a tragedy or trauma of time. The most formidable foe that heaven will ever face in my behalf is sin. When the subject is Satan, we're taught to stand our ground, to resist him, and to expect him to flee from us. But when the subject turns to sin, we're told to run for our lives, to flee, because greater to be feared than the devil himself is the sinister power of sin. The most fierce foe heaven will face in my behalf is sin. And the context of that confrontation between righteousness and wrong should not be lost on us. I am here to tell you the Bible said what saith it. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, somebody say with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The spoken word is not only an important, but it's an essential and powerful ingredient in this most magnificent miracle of all. You don't have to hold your breath when I quote Romans 10. There's nothing for us to fear in those phrases. The new birth is the most easily defensible doctrine and truth of earth and time. And your spoken word, hallelujah, plays a powerful, even imperative part in this most magnificent of miracles. Our salvation experience is bound up in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by which we identify through repentance from dead works, baptism in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost in fire. And not incidentally, the spoken word is an imperative part of each of those steps of our salvation. With regard to repentance, Hosea commanded us to take with you words and turn to the Lord. John's epistle tells us, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In baptism, we're taught to do it by speaking the name of the Lord Jesus over the candidate. When Paul rebaptized the believers of John Baptist in Ephesus, the only difference in their second baptism was he spoke the name of Jesus Christ over them. James the apostle warns us against blaspheming the worthy name by which ye are called. One translation renders that verse the name by which ye are called, distinguished, invoked in baptism. When it comes to the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible clearly shows us that the initial sign of that supernatural gift is speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. So I say to you that your spoken word plays an important, even imperative role in your redemption. Our very conversion itself from darkness into light is couched in the spoken word. For Acts tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the imperative and the power and the importance of what we say, our spoken word, is established in the Scripture at this most fundamental level of miraculous manifestation. The word of faith is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. That's why the Bible could tell us that the power of life and death is in the tongue. I challenge you tonight, hear the Hebrew writer when he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Boldly say it. We believe it, yes, but it's not enough just to believe it. We must believe it, and we must boldly say it. Mark 11 further informs us that whatsoever shall say, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. He shall have not what he hopes for, not what he expects, not perchance what he believes, but he shall have whatsoever he saith. If we believe it and boldly say it, it shall come to pass. It worked in our salvation when we repented with words and found forgiveness. It worked in baptism when the name of Jesus was called and our sins were remitted. It worked in the Holy Ghost when we spoke with unknown tongues and received a transformed nature. And I've come to tell you, it will work with all manner of other miraculous manifestation as well. Whatsoever he saith, we believe it and we boldly say it. I'm rising to tell some sweet saint, some precious pastor and preacher here tonight, that whether we speak it or not, the word of faith is nigh us. There is a miracle in our mouth. And God help us on this Thursday night to stand on God's promise and see the manifestation of God now. Clap your hands and shout unto God with a voice. The consequence of what we say, the connection between our mouth and miraculous manifestation, is a biblical principle. When that precious little lady with the issue of blood saw that it was impossible for her to get to Jesus Christ, the Bible said she said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. She threaded her way through the garments and legs and the crowd that was pressing about Christ. She reached out and touched that fringe, that border you can read about in Numbers, that was around the garment of Jesus Christ, and suddenly turned to move away when Jesus stopped dead in his tracks and looked at his disciples and said, who touched me? And they looked at him in stunned amazement, and they told the truth when they said, Master, there's people touching you on every side. You're being pressed before and behind. What do you mean, who touched me? And Jesus said this. He said, I felt virtue go out of my body, and I want to know who touched me. That little lady came crawling back to Christ, and with a sheepish look, she owned up to her confidence in him, and she said, I'm the one that touched you. I shouldn't have done it, but I said in my heart, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I can be made whole. Listen what Jesus said. Jesus said, Thy faith hath made thee whole. It wasn't his touch. It wasn't the touching of Jesus. The disciples had affirmed for us. He was being touched on every side. But the source of her miracle was in her mouth when she said in her own heart, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I can be made whole. Come on, Arkansas, listen to me. Let me tell you something. I don't want to see a move of God here tonight that I feel. Jesus said, I felt virtue go out of my body. I want us to have a move of God here tonight that God feels. I want us to speak the word of faith. I want us to understand there's a miracle in our mouth. I want us to so touch the hem of His garment that Jesus Christ feels something flow out of Him into us. Syrophoenician woman, Greek, found Him hiding in a house. And she said she needed to see Him because her daughter was possessed of devils. The disciples spurned her entreaties. She pressed on in. Finally, Jesus Christ noticed her standing there. And she made her petition known. And He said unto her, it's not meet to give the children's bread to the dogs. But she pressed in, and she wielded His own word with power when she said unto Him, yea, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And suddenly, Jesus Christ realized that the situation had changed. Somebody had taken His word and had wielded it with strength. He was obligated to His own word. And He looked at her. I can't get this out of my heart tonight. He said, woman, for this saying, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. Not because of who he was, not because of who she was, not because of his mercy or desire to manifest, but her miracle was in her mouth. And he said so when he said, for this saying, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. I'm rising to tell somebody tonight, the Holy Spirit wants to work for me. The Holy Spirit wants to work for you. The Holy Spirit wants to demonstrate Himself and manifest Himself even among us tonight if we understand the power of what we say. If you're inclined to doubt this incredible power of the spoken word, just ponder with me for a moment the fact that not a few among us have already practiced and proven it true. In the negative. There are folks in this building who have bewailed their woes and have spoken hopelessness into their homes and failure and frustration into their families, and sadly, they have seen what they said come to pass. We tend to easily embrace it, this principle of power in our mouth in the negative, but then we walk with slow tread when it comes to embracing this incredible promise with regard to the positive. Isaiah walked into the bedchamber of Hezekiah and looked at that king, and he said, Hezekiah, set your house in order, for you are going to die. And the Bible said that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and began to intercede and seek the face of Jehovah. And before the prophet Isaiah could even get away from the king's house, the Lord spoke to him and said, I've changed my mind. I want you to go back and tell Hezekiah he's going to live and not die. So when the same prophet comes back to the same king and says, Hezekiah, you're not going to die, but you're going to live. Hezekiah says, well, prove it to me. He didn't need proof for the negative, but he needed proof for the positive power of a spoken word. When the time came for Zacharias to be a priest in Luke 1 and 2, there were 24 orders of the priesthood, and it's likely that a priest only walked into the holy place one time in his entire life.
And the Scripture said that as Zacharias stood in that temple burning incense, that the angel Gabriel appeared to him and said, "Zacharias, you and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a son, and you're going to call his name John." Zacharias began to chuckle. He looked at that angel. He didn't know but whether that was a normal occurrence. It was his first time there. And he said to Gabriel, "I'm well worn in years. My wife is aged and weak, and there's no way that we can have a son." Here he is standing in a holy place. He is experiencing an angelic visitation, and still yet he has the chutzpah to contest the very word that is being spoken by the emissary of God. And so John, hallelujah, Zacharias looks at that angel and he says, "How shall I know that this thing shall be?" And the angel says, "I'll tell you how you can know." He said, "You're not going to speak for the next 9 months." Because he knew that if he let Zacharias walk out of that temple, he would talk himself out of the victory that was unfolding in his life. Just as sure as he was standing there, his conversation would abort the work of God that was fixing to unfold in his life. I've come to tell somebody in this service tonight, hallelujah, that what hell and all the holy angels could not do, man can do, man did do, man continues to do, and that is to limit the Holy One of Israel. And I'm praying that God will help us tonight to know that we can ask and receive, we can seek and find, we can knock, and it will be opened unto us. God will hear us. God will heed us. He will hear our voice. There is a miracle in our mouth, and I pray God help us not to talk ourselves out of miracles, out of manifestation, out of victories that are in progress, but let us understand the power of what we say, and let us speak God's word of forever settled truth. We've got to be careful that just because some religious charlatans have perverted this biblical premise and promise, that we not doubt or disdain this invitation from God for us to access, to appropriate into our lives His bounty and His blessing, to release God's creative power by speaking God's creative word. Saints of God, hear me. When we speak the words of God, when we speak the compelling words of the Bible, they are different than any other words that we can say. They may sound the same. They may be spelled the same. They may be used in the same syntax, but they're different. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." Paul told us that every word of God is God-breathed. In the beginning, says the Holy Scripture, was the Word. Before there was a mountain or a man, before there was a galaxy above us or grass beneath us, before a fowl ever flew or a fish ever swam, before it all was the Word of God. And it was sharp and it was quick and it was powerful and it was sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. This Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. His Word is all of that, and it's more. It's inspired. It's infallible. It's immutable. The Bible said, "As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever till heaven and earth pass. One jot and one tittle shall in no wise pass from this law. The word of the Lord endureth forever. And I've come to tell you that when you speak God's word, you got a miracle in your mouth. When you speak God's word, you got a miracle in your mouth. Somebody shout yes. Come on, somebody shout yes. When in 1 Kings, those priests gingerly settled the ark into its place in Solomon's magnificent temple, we learned that they had pillaged it. We learned that its treasures had been plundered by those heathen hands. They had burglarized that sacred box. They had taken the golden pot that had manna, a sign of provision. They had taken out Aaron's budding rod, a sign of power. And they had left inside just the tablets of truth. 1 Kings 8 said there was nothing in the ark save the rocks of commandment. To the untrained eye of those heathens who had it, what they were leaving behind was just worthless rocks with writing on them. They had left God's word in the box. But when those priests pulled away the staves and when they stepped aside, that word was enough. Without the budding rod of Aaron, without the pot of Moses' manna, that word was enough. And a cloud of glory filled that sanctuary in so much that the man could not minister, because where the word of a king is, there is power. And when we speak God's forever settled word, there is power. There is a miracle in our mouth. I want to tell you, sweet folks of Arkansas, there's power in this place tonight. Listen, it has nothing to do with an organ. It has nothing to do with a song leader. It has nothing to do with a bass drum or a guitar. It has nothing to do with the fact we're Pentecostal. It has nothing to do with the preacher that's here. There is power in this room tonight, because God's word is in this room tonight. And where the word of a king is, there is power. And I'm telling every preacher, I'm telling every saint, when you and I speak the word of God, when you speak the word of God, when I speak the word of God, there is a miracle in my mouth. Think about it. Written on two continents and countries hundreds of miles apart. Part of it written in Syria, some of it in Arabia, another part in Italy, some of it in Greece. Parts of it were put down in the desert of Sinai. Others of it in the wilderness of Judea. It was written in a cave in Adullam. It was written in a public prison house in Rome. It was penned on the Isle of Patmos in palaces of Shushan and Zion. It was written by the rivers of Babylon and on the banks of the river Shabar. This tapestry of truth miraculously emerged from all these diverse scenes and circumstances. But there's no other literary phenomena that can compare to the Bible you've got in your lap tonight. It's not written in just a diversity of locations, but it was written in a diversity of languages, written in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek. Some writers wrote hundreds of years before or after others. The earliest of it was written 1,500 years before the one who ended it was even born. It was penned over 16 centuries of time. It was penned by a king on his throne and a shepherd with his flock in the field. These words are divinely inspired. but they were transcribed by princes and poets and philosophers and fishermen and prophets and priests and publicans and politicians. Some men learned in the wisdom of Egypt, others educated in the schools of Babylon, one trained at the feet of Gamaliel. They were men of every grade and class, and they wrote it in tents, and they wrote it in deserts, and they wrote it in cities, and they wrote it in palaces, they wrote it in dungeons. They did it in times of imminent danger. They did it in seasons of ecstasy and joy. I'm talking about your Holy Bible. I'm talking about your Holy Bible. It's the word of a king. And where the word of a king is, there is power. And when you speak it, you've got a miracle in your mouth. Everybody's got your Bible, raise it high over your head. Come on, get them up, get them up, get them up. Wave it a time or two. It's written in poetry. It's written in prose. It's written in letters and allegories and proverbs and parables. But I've come to tell you something. Out of that book of diversity, there comes one form of doctrine. There comes one plan of salvation. And there is one preeminent person that is towering over every page. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me, of Him, and by Him, and to Him are all things." I'm rising to tell you, it's not only a book about God, it's the book of God, and it's the word of His power. And when we speak it, in Hebrews 5:9, He's our author of salvation. In Hebrews 1:3, He's the brightness of God's glory. In Isaiah 32:1, He's the covert from the tempest. In John 17:26, He's the declarer of God's name. In Hebrews 1:3, He's the express image of His person. In Luke 7:34, He's the friend of all sinners. In Matthew 12:42, He's greater than Solomon. In Acts 3:14, He's the Holy One and just. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah. In Hebrews 6:18, He's immutable. In Acts 13:39, He's the justifier of us all. In Ruth 4:14, He's our kinsman redeemer. In John 1:29, He's the Lamb of God. In Romans 3:25, He's our mercy seat. In Philippians 2:9, He's a name above all others. In Revelation 22:13, He is Omega. He is the last word. In Romans 9:21, He is the potter. In John 5:21, He is the quickener. In Deuteronomy 33:27, He is our refuge. In Psalm 3:3, He is our shield. In John 6:48, He is that true bread come down from heaven. In Ephesians 3:8, He is unsearchable. Hallelujah. In John 10:4, He is the vanguard going before us. In Zechariah 2:5, He's a wall of fire that is around us. I'm here to tell you, this is a book about God. Hallelujah. And when you speak God's forever settled word, you got a miracle in your mouth. Come on, somebody shout yes. Shout yes. This is the word of His power. Let it grow on you. Let it creep up on you. We just got to start saying the right thing. When we speak God's word, there's a miracle in our mouth. Paul told Timothy, listen, Paul told Timothy, you can be seated, Paul told Timothy, he said, the Word of God is not bound. Somebody say, not bound. Come on, Arkansas, shout, not bound. Say, it's not bound. Say, it's free to do what it will. You and I may be bound. We can be bound physically. We can be bound circumstantially. We can be bound spiritually. We can be bound emotionally. But this Word of God, this Word of God is not bound. The Bible said God watches over it to perform it. Whenever, wherever, by whomsoever this Word is spoken, God is watching over it, insomuch that the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the earth, seeking someone whose heart is right toward Him, that He might show Himself powerful in their behalf. This Word is not bound by circumstance. Come on now. Somebody hear me. I don't care what your problem is. I don't care what your situation is. It doesn't matter how dire your circumstance. This Word, you may be bound, but this Word is not bound. Doesn't matter how many barrels of water Elijah pours on the sacrifice. When that Word is spoken, the fire is still going to fall and it's going to consume it. When that balding old prophet known as Elisha, when he passed away with that 14th and final miracle that had been promised him, still undone. It was an unfulfilled promise. And it hung like a Damoclean sword over the head of that dead prophet. But the Bible said that God is watching over His Word to perform it. And somebody shout, yeah. So there was a gang of guys who was on their way to bury one of their buddies. And they spied a band of Moabites coming. And they panicked and lost their courage. And they had that dead body in their hands. And they thought, great God Almighty, what are we going to do with this guy? And the Bible said they spied an open sepulcher. And they took that dead body and tossed their dude into that hole. It hit the bones of Elisha. And that dead man sprang up out of that hole. And Elisha finally rolled over in eternity and said, I can rest now. Because God's Word has come to pass in my life. I don't know how I need to tell it to you, but this Word is not bound by circumstance. This Word is not bound by circumstance. It will accomplish that thing whereunto it is sent. It's not bound by time. That old unnamed prophet showed up in Bethel at the altar, Jeroboam. When he got there, he cursed that altar. And he predicted that a child of David would arise and would burn the bones of those priests of the high places on the altar of Jeroboam. It was 322 years before Josiah was even born. And he called his name and said he'll burn the bones of the prophets on this altar. It was 348 years later when, almost as a footnote, the Bible says of that child King Josiah, the altar that was at Bethel, which Jeroboam had made, he break it down and he burned it and he stamped it to powder and he turned to leave. But the strong hand of prophecy was pulling him back. And the next verse says that Josiah spied the sepulchers and took out the bones of the priests priest and burn it 348 years later. And he burned them on the altar of Jeroboam according to the word of the Lord. This word is not bound by time. You may be bound, I may be bound, but this word is not bound. It's not bound by circumstance. It's not bound by time. But God is watching over His word to perform it. Lazarus is dead 4 days, but the word's not bound. That little old woman had been stooped for 18 years. But when Jesus spoke to her, she still straightened up because the word is not bound by time. That crippled man lay at Bethesda 38 years. He was lame. But when Jesus Christ spoke to him, it came to pass. I'm rising to tell some precious soul that walked in here with your bed about your head bowed and your back bent tonight, and you come in here believing that all you can do is take crumbs from Jesus, and you've got some intractable problem. You've got some dilemma that defies resolution. I've got a promise for you. There's a word in this word that'll speak to your situation. And if you'll speak the word of God, I don't care about circumstance. I don't care about time. When you speak this word, you've got a miracle in you. The Bible said forever. Oh, we like this. We shout over this. The Bible said forever, O Lord. Thy word is settled in heaven. We quote that. We holler. But the truth is sometimes the same promises that help us haunt us. Can you hear me? You don't have to look too closely to see that what's true in eternity is not always true in time. And there's a lesson for us in that line, because the Bible said that His word is settled where? Say in heaven. It is not necessarily settled in the earth yet. See, the disparity that exists between what we read and our reality, the difference between His promise and our performance, His word and our ways, the dichotomy that exists between our expectations and our experience can create a disturbing conundrum in our life when we hear and heed God's forever settled word, but then we look at our lives and we despair. But there's an answer. Because that prophetic word that has been spoken, that has been recorded, that has been providentially preserved, the Bible said that this word is the seed. Somebody shout seed. This word is the seed. Jesus said it was. So that means conception has taken place. There is life there. This seed has been planted. But before anybody plays with the baby, somebody's got to bring that baby to birth. So don't look at the promises in this book and despair. Look at the promises in this book and say, I'm going to pray that promise to pass. What is settled in heaven, I'm going to settle on the earth. What is settled in heaven, I'm going to settle on the earth. What is settled in heaven, I'm going to settle it on the earth. I'll prove it to you. Jesus Christ said, behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. That was settled in heaven. Nothing all the devils of hell could have done to stop it. But the very next verse says, now you go and tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Because what He settled when He spoke it in the heavenlies, they had to settle it on the earth by praying it to pass. There are over 60 major prophecies with 270 ramifications concerning the coming of the Messiah. Statistical scientists say that the chances of just 8 of those conditions being met in one man is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 10 with 17 zeros. That is tantamount to covering the state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars, marking one of them and believing that a blind man could find it on his first try. It's not very great chances. But in Christ, all of those 270 ramifications found their fulfillment, because that word is forever settled, and that word will prosper in the thing whereunto it is sent. But don't you ever forget that when he arrived at that temple, there was a little old gal named Anna that was there praying. There was a little old fellow there named Simeon that was there praying. There was somebody who was praying those promises to pass. First Kings 18. Elijah said to Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for I hear the sound of abundance of rain." But in the very next verse, somebody shout yes. The Bible said Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He cast himself down upon the earth. He put his face between his knees and he prayed that it might rain. The promise had already been spoken. The seed had already been planted. But Elijah knew that he had to speak it. He had to pray it to pass. He had to speak God's forever settled word. Whether apostles or prophets or us, when we speak these infallible, immutable words of spirit and of life, when we pray God's promises, there is a miracle in our mouth. And he has challenged us. He has challenged us to put him in remembrance of his promise, to pray them, to say them, to settle them on earth and time. Isaiah 45:11. The Bible said, "Ask me of things to come concerning my son and concerning the work of my hand. Command ye me." Now that doesn't mean that you can run around giving God orders. You got to read the first phrase. He said, "Ask me of things to come concerning my son, and then concerning the work of my hands, command you me." You know what God's saying? God said, "Look in my word and find out what I'm going to do, and then tell me to do it." Right? He said, "Look in my word and find out what I'm going to do, and then speak it into existence." Ain't no wonder Jesus said, "If my word abides in you, you shall ask." 6 times you shall ask whatsoever you will, and it will be given you. Why? Because when you speak that forever settled, immutable, infallible word of God, you are speaking a miracle. You've got a miracle in your mouth. I wish to God somebody in this place tonight would understand that we have the power, that we have the ability, when we speak God's forever settled word, to absolutely make anything that He has promised us come to pass. That angel said to Mary, "Thou art blessed. Thou hast found favor with God." Mary could have easily called it something besides a blessing. It put her in great jeopardy physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. And she says, "How shall this thing be?" And he said, "The power of the Most High shall overshadow thee, and that which shall be born in thee shall be the Son of the Highest." Is that right? And listen what Mary said. Mary said, "Be it unto me according to thy word."
And when Mary said, "Be it unto me according to thy word," in that instant she conceived the Christ of God inside of her. Hallelujah. Because when she submitted herself to the power of His word, it brought to pass what that angel had spoken. I'm coming to tell somebody that's in this house tonight. Maybe I'm not preaching to everybody, but I'm preaching to somebody. And there is a promise in this book that you need in your life right now. And if you'll speak it, and if you'll say tonight, "God, be it unto me according to thy word," something can be born in your life. He says to Peter, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw." And Peter humors him and says, "There are no fish in the deep in the early morning. But if it'll make you feel better, I'll take you out there and we'll let down a net." So Peter rows his boat out. He gets in the deep. He lets down a net. He has no faith. He is not acting in inspiration. He is not acting out of belief. He is simply acting in obedience to God's word. Come on, somebody say no faith. Come on, say no faith. Say no confidence. Say no inspiration. Say, "Peter, it's just obeying God's word." But when you put yourself in step with that word, you have just put yourself in harmony with heaven, and anything is possible. I said, when you get in harmony with this word, anything is possible. I look at some people sitting out here tonight, and I can tell you ain't got enough faith to want a shotgun. But I'm going to tell you something. If you'll walk down to this front in a moment, and if you'll begin to pray, if you'll begin to speak a promise that God has put in this book, when you align yourself with that forever settled word, anything is possible. Peter said, "Lord, the fish are not in the deep." And you know what? They weren't. But they were on their way. Hallelujah. Because when he spoke that word, when Peter said, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net," those fish kicked it into high gear and said, "Quick, let's get to the deep." The same thing can happen for us here tonight when we speak this forever settled word, when we put ourselves in harmony with this word, there is a miracle in our mouth. Stand to your feet and clap your hands and shout unto Jesus. Are you weak? Let the weak say, "I am strong." Are you sick? With His stripes, we are healed. Are you fearful? The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Are you lost? It's not His will that any perish, but that all come to everlasting life. Are you troubled? He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Are you weary? The eternal God is my refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Are you afflicted? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Are you overwhelmed? When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to that rock that is higher than I. If God be for us, who can be against? Are you afraid? When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, and the flame shall not kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One, thy Savior. Are your children lost? He said, I will say to the north, give up! And to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the end of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created them to give me glory. I have formed them, and I have made them. I don't know how to say it any other way save to say there's a promise for every problem that may exist in the lives of every saint and every precious preacher that's in this room tonight. There is a forever settled, hallelujah, infallible promise of God. And when we speak that word, when we put ourselves in harmony with that word that is never bound, when we pray that promise to pass, we've got a miracle in our mouth. Shouldn't surprise us to know that the last thing that the devil is ever going to hear is the Word of God. After masterminding several millennia of mayhem throughout the human family, the Bible said that God is going to destroy the devil, not by some contingent of heaven's host, not by some fiery blast from His throne, but the Bible said He's going to destroy the devil by the breath of His mouth. The last thing the devil's ever going to hear is the Word of God. Now we hear that and yawn. Think about that. That lying father, that king of terror, this mastermind of all the mayhem of the human family, the only thing it's going to take to put him out of business is God's going to speak to him. The last miracle, just like the first miracle in Genesis 1, is going to be when God just says something. His spoken word. And I've come to tell some sweet person tonight in this holy place that I was made in His image, and I was shaped in His likeness. And when I speak His forever settled words, when I put myself in harmony with that forever settled word, then I've got a miracle in my mouth, and absolutely anything is possible. If a lost person walks to this altar tonight and says, Lord, it's not Your will that I perish, but that I have everlasting life, He'll confirm His word. If every mom and dad that has a lost child walks to this altar tonight and says, you're going to bring my sons from the north and you're going to bring my daughters from afar, you can speak that word that is forever settled, that word, hallelujah, that is not bound. You can pray that promise to pass. Here's what let's do. Let's come in waves. Let's come in waves. I want every parent who has lost children that you want God to save, I want you to come somewhere over here to this altar quickly. Would you come? You're going to speak that word of prophetic utterance. You're going to tell God that He's going to bring your sons from far. And He's going to... Look at that. Look at that. Look at that. He's going to bring your daughters. He's going to bring your sons. Great God Almighty. Why don't everybody that has a physical need walk over here to this side of this altar? Everybody that has a physical need. Everybody that has a physical need, walk over here. Would you do that? Walk over here to this side of the altar. Look at these precious people. You think somebody doesn't need to be praying a promise? You think somebody doesn't need to be speaking the forever settled Word of God? If you got a physical need, you're sick in your body, come over here to this altar quickly, quickly. Say no faith. Say no inspiration. Say, but when Peter aligned himself with God's Word, I want everybody else in this building to step out on the aisles and come as close as you can. Quickly, come on. Step out on the aisles. Come as closely as you can. What I do here tonight is not important. This is not about me. This is about God. Here's what I want you to do. I want us to raise our hearts, our hands, our voices. Hear me. I don't want you to pray, just pray in rambling prayer. I want you to speak one of these promises you've heard. I want you to pray some scripture. I want you to pray a promise of God that speaks to the need that's in your life. Singers are going to sing to create an atmosphere in this house. I want every man and woman to raise your voice. Let's reach out to God right now. Let's pray like thunder and believe we've got a miracle in our mouth.
My God is more than enough.